a few verses in the Acts and chapter 7. And verse 9. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, for God was with him, and delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over all Egypt and all his house. God will bless to us his own word. I'm quite shut up to what I've got to speak about tonight. My good brother made it quite clear that I've got to follow on. Well, as our brother said, is there? There's enough to keep us here till midnight and beyond it. We'll never exhaust with our finite minds the wealth that there is in this lovely man. God finished the first chapter of Genesis with a man in dominion, Adam. He finishes the whole book of Genesis with a man in dominion, Joseph. And he'll finish the whole of this book with a man in dominion, the Lord Jesus. When we turn to Hebrews chapter 11, a chapter that is divided into three parts, men that were warned by faith. There are three men in that section: Enoch, Abel, Enoch, and Noah. And then the next section contains four men: Abram, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. They were men that walked by faith. And then from Moses' parents to that number that the writer says there isn't time to mention, they're men that walked by faith. Abram was the man that saw the foundations being laid. I'm bringing this out because my good brother mentioned these four men. Abram was the man that saw the foundations laid. Isaac was the man that chose the material to put on that foundation by faith. Jacob was the man that builded on that foundation. And it's the house of Jacob, or the house of Israel, and his sons. And Joseph was the man that maintained that house in time of need and trouble. But the scripture goes on to say, these men fell down in the path of faith, having received not the promises. And were it left to themselves, then they'd never reach their objective. But in chapter 12 it says, but we see Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, and Abram went out looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker, it doesn't say was God, brother, he's still alive, whose builder and maker is God. And the Lord Jesus takes it up. Who for the joy that was set before him, and he's reached the goal. And you can look at Mount Zion, and you'll find Jesus and the blood of sprinkling there. And then we come to Isaac. And Abram was quite prepared that the promises of God should be ratified in Isaac. And he was taken off. The promises of God are yea in him, and in him, amen. And so he endured the cross, and are ratified in the blood of Christ. Then Isaac was the mean man, the man that was shamed time and time and time again. But that's the man that saw the God of glory. The Lord Jesus takes it up, and he despised the shame. And then we come to Joseph. And Joseph is the man that takes that family and brings it into Egypt. And during the time of want and of famine, he sustains that nation. And as long as he was alive there by the throne, there wasn't a person that dare touch the nation of Israel. My brother Joseph died. And there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, and they were put into bondage. And the Lord Jesus has taken up that position. And who, for the joy that was set before him, he satisfies the desire of an Abram. He endured the cross and has ratified the promises made to Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. He despised the shame. And that nation will yet see the God of glory. And he takes up the position of a Joseph, and he sat down upon the right hand of the throne of God. So, brother and sister, these four men, they're dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ to reach the end of the journey and see God's promises and purpose fulfilled in that beloved Son. And so we discover that there in the book of Genesis, Joseph is linked with the Christ of God. And here in the epistle to the Hebrews, Joseph is again linked with the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we come to the chapter from which we've read, then we discover that Joseph is linked with Moses as well. It's good to be able to take an Old Testament type and see that type linked with the Lord Jesus. It gives you every confidence to go to that type and study the Lord Jesus in it. And so we read that out of envy they sold Joseph into Egypt to be a slave. That's the humiliation of the man. That led to the sufferings of the man. But we are told that Pharaoh made him governor over all the land. That's the exaltation of Joseph. And so we get the same as far as Moses is concerned. They said, "Who has made you ruler and judge over us?" And they'd shame him and they'd humiliate him. But brother and sister, it says in the next breath that God made him a ruler and a deliverer. And these two men are linked with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've known the scriptures, Stephen could say. You crucified the Lord of glory. And when they stoned him, Stephen says, "I see heaven open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of the throne of God." And so we discover this blessed dual truth as we come to Joseph and his link there with the Lord Jesus Christ, that he portrays the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. My brother, you can't separate them, and you daren't separate them. Israel looked for a man that was coming in glory and power, but they could never reconcile the thought to a suffering man of Golgotha. And so it means nothing. And all that the Gentiles have seen is a man that died upon Golgotha's tree, but they've got no time for that glorious fact that God raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. And it means nothing to them. I learned this truth. The Apostle Paul could say, "And this is the gospel which I preached unto you, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried, and the third day was raised from the dead according to the scriptures." It's the sufferings of Christ and the glory they shall follow. Now, my brother as good as hinted it, there are no sins referred to in relation to Joseph. He was a sinner, all have sinned. But there are no sins referred to. And brother, please, the law of omission is as important as the law of commission. It's that that makes Melchizedek a type of the Lord Jesus Christ by the things that are left out. Without father, without mother, without descent, without beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God abideth a priest continually. So if God leaves them out, please, brother, don't try to speculate and put them in, or else you'll lose the whole purpose for which God wrote the book. Brethren, there are some that have said, well, what about the time when he brought Manasseh and Ephraim to his father, Jacob? And Jacob crossed his hands wittingly, so that the one that was brought to fall under his left hand would now fall under his right hand, the younger one, Ephraim. And the one that was brought to fall under his right hand, the elder son, now felt the weight of the left hand. And Joseph said, not so, not so, my father. Jacob said, my son, I know it. The elder shall serve the younger. Brother, you can say what you like about Jacob, but he knew more than his father, and he knew more than his grandfather. When God would reveal that truth to Abram, Abram said, oh, that Ishmael might stand before thee. And when it comes to a time of blessing, it's an Isaac that says to Esau, bring me venison such as my soul loveth, and I will bless thee. And brother, as far as God is concerned, the one that is born first is never the firstborn. Brother, not that first man, the second man, the firstborn of all creation, the firstborn from among the dead. Brethren, you could never call that a sin, could you? Seeing that the natural order and seeing that the law order makes the firstborn to be the one that was born first, but never in God's purpose. Here's a lovely man then. Will you notice that Jacob only knew his son Joseph for the first 17 years of Joseph's life? And then he knew Joseph for the last 17 years of his own life. There's the man that served. There's the man that honored his father and he honored his God. And yet he was missing out of the life of a Jacob. So they just touched the hem of the garment and he lost the whole glory of a life like that. My brother and sister, I'm afraid there are a lot of Christians like that. When they're first converted, then they rejoice in the man that died for them and rose again. And they're not interested again until they're ready to meet him. And they're going to see him face to face. Brother, if he's worth trusting, he's worth rejoicing in. And we'll not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, I'm just going to go over one or two things that my good brother has said, but I'm not going to repeat them. Not that he has said anything wrong. I've enjoyed it all, every bit. Now Israel loved Joseph more than the rest of his children. Oh, I've heard some strange things. No wonder his brethren hated him. When that old man Jacob doted there upon that son of Rachel, at the expense of all his love for his other children. That's wrong, brother and sister. My Bible tells me that Jacob loved all his children, but he loved Israel, he loved Joseph more. You go to those brethren of Joseph, the children of Jacob, and ask them the question, why does Jacob love you? But his children. Well, you do love your children. You don't care whether they're good or whether they're bad, do you? You still love them. As far as I can see, the worse that they are, it seems that the love of the father is going out more and more toward them. Of course he loved them. But you go to those brethren and say, now, why does your father love you then? And they wouldn't be able to bring any reason beyond relationship. No. All right, you take Reuben. He went up to his father's bed. You take Levi and Simeon. And my, what they did to the prince of Shechem and the rest of them. You take Dinah, the only daughter that Jacob had. You take Judah, there going with his own daughter-in-law. There was only one man that stood out from it all, and that was the Joseph. But they couldn't give you any reason why Jacob should love his children. A report of slander concerning the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. For go to Joseph. You're his son. Is that the only reason why he loves you? No, it isn't. He was the son of his old age. Oh, no, please, please, brother. Oh, I've read it. Well, that's just how it happens, you know. The older you get, the more you love the young ones. My wife said to me, not so long ago, I'm sure my parents love our children more than they love me. It's like that, isn't it? Grandparents have got that privilege, have discovered that. Brethren, as far as people are concerned, grandparents seem to love their children, their grandchildren, more than the children, because they can send them home when they're fed up with them. Well, I found that out myself. But I still love them. Now listen, if that is all that the statement means, the son of his old age, then why didn't he love Benjamin more than Joseph? Joseph was younger, Benjamin was younger still, wasn't he? Now, brethren, when you get home and look at your concordances, I want you to verify what I'm going to say now. That statement can be used in a number of different ways and still be used rightly. It could be translated as son for his old age. And my, what a picture. Here were the thoughts and the plans and the schemes of that old man Jacob. But he'd only planned them. But there was a man for his old age that could bring them into execution. Brother and sister, there's a lovely point, isn't it? God devised the means whereby his banished be not expelled from him. But it was son that brought the plan into reality. Hey? It could be made to mean a son for his old age. After all, he was a lonely man, Jacob. Of all the children that were given to him, there wasn't one that could answer to the desire of Jacob's heart in fellowship with God. Not one of them. But there was a Joseph, the son for his old age. One that could rise up to Jacob's aspirations and desires and thoughts, and could have sweet fellowship together when the others were going their own way. in random and iniquity. Brother and sister, I know it's in reference to wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8, but true of the Lord Jesus, we took sweet counsel together. My, what a joy to the Father's heart. As the Lord Jesus lay in his bosom, and there they enjoyed a fellowship that not even a Gabriel or an archangel Michael could share, the deep things of affection and the deep things of the desire of his Father's heart. Lovely. But we'll leave it where it is. The son of his old age. Now, brother, you know as well as I do that Jacob's life can be divided into two parts. And it's the brook that divides his life. He sent his wives and the servants and his children over the river Jabbok, and he stays upon the other side. And there alone the angel of the Lord comes, wrestles with him. And when the morning breaks, then the angel of the Lord says, "Let me go." Jacob says, "I'll not let thee go, except thou bless me." "What is thy name?" "My name is Jacob." The last time he was asked that question, he said, "I'm Esau." He told the truth. "I'm Jacob. It shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou prevailed with God, and shalt prevail with men." Brethren, Jacob are the days of the years of his youth. And when Jacob looked at his sons, they all took the character of a Jacob that sought his own. But when he leaves Jabbok, he comes to the days of the years of his old age. There's only one that bears the character of that man that has prevailed with God and will prevail with men. So you'll notice, brother and sister, that when God speaks of Joseph in relation to his father, it's Israel. But when he speaks of his other brethren in relation to the father, it's Jacob. Brethren, as God looked down upon the world almost 2,000 years ago, they all took after that first man Adam of the earthy. As by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, and death is passed upon all men in that all have sinned. And out of the great conglomeration of the human race, there was one, just one, his own beloved son. And God must open heaven twice that we know of. "My beloved son, in whom I am well pleased, in whom is all my delight." He bore none of the character of that first fallen man, Adam. He is the second man, the Lord from heaven. So here it's the distinctive character of Joseph that is being brought out and presented to us by the Spirit of God as a picture and a type of our blessed, sinless Lord. Now, brethren, now Israel loved Joseph more than the rest of his children because he was a son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. That's why he made it a coat of many colors. I'm glad my brother agrees with him. If he wanted you to agree with him so that you'd be right, I'm glad he agrees with me, because I want him to be right. It's not a coat of many pieces, brother. Many pieces. I can make one myself. And some of the folk these days would wear anything, wouldn't they? I don't think they wear that, though. It wouldn't have taken a day for Jacob to make a thing like that. There is one more definite link with that cord of many colours, and you'll find it in Psalm 45. King's daughters shall be there, all of them virgins, dressed in raiment of needlework. That's it. That's it. I wonder why it had to be royalty and a virgin that could wear a coat of many colours. That's why Tamar, the sister of Absalom, had to take it off after that wicked man, Amnon, had disgraced her and debauched her with his lust, because she wasn't a virgin anymore. She couldn't wear it. Why the distinction there in the Song of Deborah, as she's putting words into the maidservants of Sisera's mother? Why does he tarry? A damsel or two for the men. Any kind of a damsel. But raiment of fine needlework for the necks of the prey. For Sisera, a special spoil. Royalty and virginity. Where did he come from? He came from Joseph. There's the man of royal blood. There's the son of the prince that has prevailed with God. There's the man that's going to walk with dignity. There's the man that's going to stand by the throne. There's the man to whom all things are going to be given into his hand. And brother, a virgin. Surprised that a man should be a virgin? I'll tell you this, brethren. And sisters too. I can find more men virgins in the Bible than I can find women virgins. I can find 144,000 of them in one verse in Revelation chapter 7. All of them virgins which have not defiled themselves with womankind. Why does Jacob say in chapter 49, Joseph, a fruitful bough planted by a well of water, whose branches run over the wall? And brother and sister, let me just in passing, will you take that clock down? It always beats me. Will you please notice in passing that when his branches run over the wall, it wasn't Egypt that got the blessing. It was the nation of Israel. Because he was sold into the land of Egypt. And it was the Egyptian got the blessing first. And it was his own brethren that got the blessing after it. My, he came unto his own sins, and his own people received him not. They rejected him. And God has set the nation up on one side. And he's turned to the Gentiles. And it's from among the Gentiles that he's calling out the people for his name. But one day, his branches are going to run over the wall, and Israel are going to get the blessing as well. So you can see, brother and sister, I don't believe in our millennialism, and I hope you don't either. There's a future for the nation of Israel. But in that blessing that Jacob is pronouncing upon his son Joseph, he says, separated by his brethren, separated from his brethren. There was no link between Joseph and his brethren in their evil deeds. He was the separated one. And that's what a virgin means, a separated one. Brother, holy, harmless, undefiled, separated by sinners, separated from sinners, only in the likeness of sinful flesh. And please don't be content with calling him sinless. He's holy, brother. Holy touches the nature. Sinlessness touches the fruit of the nature that he has. Let me, for a little while, I've got permission, I'll have to tell you now. I'm allowed to go on. 10 minutes. And if I get an amen like that again, I'll go on for a quarter of an hour. My good brother Harold has been bringing out the clothes. The coat of many colours. That's what his father thought about him. The chief steward's garment in Potiphar's house. That's what Potiphar thought about him. An astute man. And Potiphar looked, and whatever sin he committed to Joseph, God blessed it, and the result came upon Potiphar. So quite astute, he committed all things into Joseph's hands, so that Potiphar would get more back. My brother and sister, a world doesn't mind making profit out of Christ, but it doesn't mean to say that they love him or that they trust him. I reckon they made more profit out of him than any other thing that they put their hand to. The chief steward's garment. That's what Potiphar thought about him. Then we come to the fine white linen and the golden chain. That's what Pharaoh thought about him. But brother and sister, it wasn't necessarily what God thought about him. Because when they took that coat of many colours and they dragged it through the blood of that beast that had been slain, and they threw it back there at the feet of their father Jacob, they said, "That's your son. While he's walking in your sight, then he'll behave himself as he ought to do. But when he gets out of your sight, you don't know where he's been. And he's fallen foul of the wild beast." And it had all gone. But it says the Lord was with Joseph. And when that wicked woman, he must have been a fine young man to look at, with all the authority of Potiphar's household upon his shoulders, he must needs walk through the house time and time and time again, for he was a steward. And a steward means the master of all the servants, and his only subject to the master of the house. With all the authority that had been committed to him, he had to work conscientiously for his master. As he walked, Potiphar's wife laid hold upon his garment. "Joseph, your reputation with Potiphar's in man. Do what I want you to do and you can keep your reputation. But if you don't, you've lost it." Do you know how much he was worth when his brethren sold him? 20 pieces of silver. If they wanted to make 50% profit, then Potiphar bought him for 30 pieces of silver. A slave. A servant. And I can see him unbuckle that steward's garment. And he says, "You can do what you like with my reputation, but you're not going to touch my character. God forbid that I should sin against God in doing this evil." My brother, my sister, the coat is that which is outward, but the character is that which is inward. The Lord Jesus was never interested in his reputation. Do you know, they were always looking for it. They couldn't find it. Do you know why they couldn't find it? Because he made himself of no reputation. "Oh, if they said, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them, my, the Lord Jesus would give us that lovely threefold parable of Luke chapter 15 to prove that what they were saying was right. But when they touch his character, he say, which of you convinces me of sin? My brother and sister, the reputation he had with his father was dragged through the blood of a beast and cast at the feet of Jacob. His reputation was gone, for the Lord was with him. That woman takes the chief steward's garment and there presents it to Potiphar, her husband. That's the man that you put in charge of the house and over all your servants. That's what happened to me. His reputation with Potiphar had gone. But down in the dungeon, he says the Lord was with Joseph. Oh, brethren and sisters, I'm glad from my heart that though once I looked upon the Christ of God as no different to any other man, I'm glad for eyes that the Spirit of the Lord is open, and I can say of a truth, he's altogether lovely. Amen. He's the fairest among 10,000. The Holy One of God. Brother, don't sell your character for a reputation. You young men, you young women, your character is what God knows you are. It doesn't matter what people think you are, as long as you've got a character with God. Don't sell your character for anything, because I'll tell you this, you'll go up into glory, redeemed by blood, but you won't have that much to present to the Lord that bought you. And our brothers mentioned, there came the time when the fine white linen and the golden chain was put on him. And there he changed his place from dishonor and shame to glory. And it says he shaved himself so that his brethren wouldn't know him again, only by revelation. I am Joseph. And he changed his raiment so that Potiphar's wife would hang her head for shame when she took his steward's garment away. Now he's got fine white linen and a golden chain. And he's changed his appointment. He's no more a slave. He's a sovereign. My brother, sister, God has done that with the Christ of God. When God raised him from the dead and set him, my loveliest bit, and set him in his own right hand, he silenced every tongue. Sit thou here until I make all thy foes the footstool of thy feet. Even a Potiphar and his wife had to come to Joseph if they wanted to live. The nation of Israel that had taken Joseph's name, the nation of Egypt that had taken Joseph's name and dragged it through the dust, then they had to come to Joseph if they wanted to live. And finally, his own brethren that had sold him for 20 pieces of silver, they had to go to Joseph if they wanted bread to live. There he is. And every knee has bowed. And every tongue has confessed. He's the Savior of the world. There he is. Bless God we know him. Bless God for eyes that are open. And I tell you, if he's altogether lovely just to see him by faith, what's it going to be like to see him face to face? His perfect likeness where? And all his ways of wondrous grace through endless years declare. Thank you.